Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.
Welcome to the Road of Correction Show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
Welcome to the Road of Correction program with your host, Ricardo Bezalel, and that song which is just finished playing there is called Blessed is the Man. That's Psalm chapter 1 being sang to us by the sounds of Ruthin Boas in Yoruba, the Nigerian language. In our discussion today, we're going to focus on the aspect of worship. Worship. What do you worship? Who do you worship? And in many cultures, there is always this confusion as to what really happens when somebody dies and do they cease to exist, and can they continue to have influence over what happens in human lives? Can they still continue to exercise power over the people who are still alive, even though those who have departed are now dead? And when you speak to various people, you find that they often rush to Genesis chapter 4 on verse 10, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And this is a situation where Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam, had been sacrificing some stuff, and then Cain ended up murdering his brother Abel. And then they say, how is it on verse 10 that Abel is dead, and yet it says that the voice of their brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground? So that is proof that even after people are dead, they can still speak. Now, they then use this as a justification to say, we got to venerate our ancestors, we got to worship our dead relatives, because as it happened in the book of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, that the blood of Abel continued to speak even though he was dead. Therefore, we've got a right, and it is within the parameters of scripture to actually speak to the dead. So then we need to also read the part of the scripture in, like, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 on verse 5, which says that for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. They don't know anything, neither have they any more reward or any memory, and any memory of them is forgotten. And then you look at that and you think, okay, so is there a contradiction between Genesis chapter 4 verse 10 and Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5? Is the Bible, is the scriptures contradicting itself here? So when we study further, we realize that there is only an academic contradiction, but technically in a spiritual way, there is no contradiction. Yes, the dead cannot and do not have power to do anything under the sun. And the Bible scriptures are accurate in that statement, that the dead are gone and they've got no more reward about anything that happens in the physical, dimensional, three-dimensional world of those who are still waiting for their death to come. Because it is a granted that on the day you hear this teaching, which I'm discussing this day, you just add 120 years from the day you are listening to this message, and you know that by that date you are going to be dead. Regardless of how fit and strong you are, just add 120 years from today you are listening to my voice, and you know by that date you are going to be dead. You are going to die from between the day you listen to this message to up to 120 years into the future. In one of those calendar dates, you just don't know which one, but you are going to die. So everybody is going to die in the end of the day. So we need then to know, when you have died, would you expect those who are still alive to worship you, to venerate you, to do all these kind of things? Is that what your expectation is? Yeah, I hope not. I hope not, because someone will say, but we worship our ancestors and they talk to us, so how can these things be that the Bible says that the dead know nothing and they've got no more reward about anything that happens under the sun? How can these things be? Well, veneration of the dead, or worship of the dead, or ancestral worship, whatever you may call it, if I check, for example, if I check on one of the dictionaries on the internet, it says that the veneration of the dead includes one's ancestors, is based on love and respect for the deceased. Again, this is kind of self-defeating, because if they are deceased, it means they are no longer here. So how can you love and respect the deceased when they are no longer there? You can only love and respect the memory of them. Not so much that you are still interacting with them, but hey, this is what it is. So it says, in some cultures, it is related to beliefs that the dead have got a continued existence and may possess the ability to influence the fortune or the affairs of the living. And this is where the problem is when you are a believer in Christ. You can no longer venerate the deceased or the dead, your dead relatives, because it is contrary to what the scriptures say. Ecclesiastes 9:5, he says they are gone. They are no longer able to do these things. So the dictionary here goes on to say, and many possess the ability to different the fortunes of the living, and some groups venerate their direct familial ancestors. Certain religious groups he says that venerate saints and as intercessors with God, right? This is across the spectrum of human existence. There are some groups which think that if somebody sacrificed themselves like a martyr or something, and then because they've done that for their family, then they're gonna become like a saint to intercede for their living family members. And this is across humanity. It's across the human race, across all the religious groups of the world. They have got some form of believing this thing. It is only the people who believe in the resurrection of the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, who became a human being, who don't believe in this thing. So venerating saints as intercessors with God. Some say that the letter also believes that in prayer, believes in prayer for the departed souls in purgatory and things like that. Other religious group, however, consider veneration of the dead to be idolatry and sin, which is the correct narrative, really. So it says in European, Oceanian, and African diasporic cultures, which includes but should not be limited to multiple cultures. The goal of the intercessor veneration is to ensure the ancestors' continued well-being and positive disposition towards the living. Huh? So they are doing this because they are afraid of offending their ancestors. They want to ensure a continued well-being and positive disposition towards the living, and sometimes to ask for special favors or assistance. You see, in the scriptures continues to say the dead know nothing. They've got nothing to do with those who are alive. But there are big groups of people who continue to do this. So the social and non-religious function of ancestor veneration is to cultivate kinship values such as filial piety, family loyalty, and continuity of the family lineage. Ancestor veneration occurs in societies in every degree of social, political, and technological complexity. It remains an important component of various religious groups and so forth. So ancestors' reverence is not the same as worship of a deity or deities. In some cultures, ancestors are seen as being able to intercede on behalf of the living, often as messengers between humans and God. And as spirits who were once human themselves, they are seen to be able to better understand the human needs better than those who are alive. And I don't know why people continue to do this, because this is exactly the reason why Jesus came. He says that Jesus is a faithful high priest because he was tempted just as we are, and yet he was found without sin. Because every temptation you may go through, Jesus went through that. Every situation you may suffer, Jesus went through that. Yet he was found to be without sin. And moreover, he went on to defeat death and come back to life. Your ancestors are dead. They died and will never rise again from the dead. So how can you venerate them and think that they are going to give you favors and give you direction and all these kind of things? It says most cultures who practice ancestor veneration call it ancestor worship. In English, the word worship usually, but not always, refers to the reverend or devotion according to a deity or a god. However, in cultures, this act of worship does not confer any belief that the departed ancestors have become some kind of deity. Rather, the act is a way to express filial deity, devotion, and respect, and look after ancestors in their afterlives, as well as seek their guidance from their dependents. All these things, my friend, our discussion today is to say that, you know what, if you are doing these kind of things, you are sincerely wrong, because the spirits of the departed are gone, my friend. They will never again have anything to do with what happens under the sun. So remember that after you've considered all these kind of things, another person will say, how about the blood of Abel speaking after he had been killed? Is that not part that to prove that the dead still speak? Well, remember that the unchanging God changes the way he deals with human beings. Adam in the Garden of Eden never sacrificed to God. Then he fell into sin and was evicted from the garden, and God made sure that he could not come back ever again into that garden. When he was outside of the garden, when he had children, they were the ones who started sacrificing to God in an effort to be allowed back into the garden, but their sacrifices were not good enough. The children of Adam, which are Cain and Abel, never knew that the true Garden of Eden was and is the New Testament church, which Jesus was going to set up after he rises again from the dead. But this was not in their dispensation, you see. So in chapter 4 on verse 1, he says Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from God. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought to the of the first firstlings of the of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord did respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And if thou doest well, would thou not be accepted? And if the Lord did, what does he say? And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And so forth. And on verse 8, and Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him, or and slaughtered him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother Abel? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother cries unto me from the ground, and now thou art cast from the earth, and which has opened her mouth to receive thy blood, thy brother's blood from my hand. Therefore, when Cain realized that his sacrifice was rejected, he thought to sacrifice his brother Abel as a blood offering to God. This is what he actually did. But then the ground upon which the blood of Abel fell had been cursed by God in Genesis chapter 3 on verse 7, where it says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat thereof all the days of thy life. So the ground had been cursed by God, and he was speaking to Adam here, and the curse which God pronounced on the ground only was only to be redeemed by perfect, blameless blood. But that blood of Abel was not perfect, because it had been the blood of somebody who is a descendant of Adam, and Adam only had children after he sinned, which means that the blood of Abel was contaminated with the sin of Adam, and therefore was disqualified as the perfect blood offering before God. The ground which was cursed is also the same ground which provided the dust from which the human body is made. So when we look at it again, we see that what Cain tried to do was to offer a sacrifice of human blood in an effort to reverse the curse and the power of the devil over the human race. In Genesis chapter 3 on verse 14, the Lord God had said to the serpent, the devil, because you have done this, thou art cursed above every cattle and above every beast of the field. On thy belly shall thy go, and dust shall thy eat all the days of thy life. You see, so the dust which the devil was given as food to eat is the same dust which makes up the human body. This means that Cain, by offering the blood of Abel, he was also trying to deprive the devil of his food. Now, all these spiritual dimensions were the ones which cried out to God to state that it was not fair that the blood of Abel should be the one to deal with the issue of the curse of sin and the curse of the ground. Then we see that When a human being has died, what happens when a human being has died? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 from verse 7, it says that then shall the dust return unto the earth, which means your body is buried into the earth, cremated or whatever, it will go back into the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. You see, so when a person dies, they enter a spiritual dimension and can no longer come back to the physical dimension. The only way the spirit of the departed can come back to the physical dimension is when a special permission is given to violate what God has granted. And that happened before the New Testament was established, because then they were the devil was in charge of the spirit of Adam and everybody else who had been born after Adam, and which is why the scripture says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. So Moses ended on the cross, when the cross of Calvary ended the law of Moses and Jesus rose again from the dead. That is when Moses ended, and going back all the way to Adam, the devil was in charge of that dispensation. So when we say that the dead can no longer come back to life, people may argue, okay, what about the blood of Abel? Well, that blood of Abel did not speak to Cain. It did not speak to the physical. He spoke in the spiritual dimension, and we don't know how he spoke, because it was the earth which opened a mouth. But when we come back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 28, we find that King Saul, he visits a witch, the witch of Endor, and the witch of Endor then does what she does, and she didn't know that it was King Saul who was asking her to bring up. He says on verse 8, and Saul disguised himself and put on raiment and went two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and they said, I pray thee, divine unto me thy by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said, Behold, thou knowest Saul did cut off the witches and the wizards of the land, wherefore you want me to cause me to die. And King Saul said unto her, as the Lord liveth, shall no punishment come before thee. And he said, the woman, who shall I bring up unto thee? You see, there is this element of bringing up. You don't bring up something which is already up, which means Prophet Samuel's spirit was not in heaven. He was in Hades. He was in hell, where the Old Testament people were being held. He was in Abraham's bosom, where the spirit of the departed were being held at that time. So he was yet to be brought up. He had to be brought up from down there, from the pits of hell. So then we can see that, whom shall I bring up? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Samuel, why thou deceived me? You are King Saul. And the king said unto her, but do not be afraid, what do you see? And the woman said, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. You see, which means Abraham's bosom down there. Remember, when Jesus died, he went to hell and preached to the souls which were in hell. This is the place where the spirit of Prophet Samuel was, and he was brought up. Why was the spirit of Samuel brought up to speak to King Saul? He was brought up to speak to King Saul because there was this element that the devil was in charge of the spirits of the departed. And remember, when King David was anointed by Prophet Samuel, it says an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Samuel. And there was also another evil spirit in the witch of Endor. And between the two of them, they conversed with the devil, and the devil gave permission for the spirit of Prophet Samuel to be brought up from Abraham's bosom, to be brought up from Hades, to have an interaction with King Saul. And that was only allowed to happen that way, so that it could be finalized, that when King Saul, who was representing the Old Testament, has been told this thing, he was told, you and your sons are going to die, which means King Saul was going to die with his three sons, which represented the law of Moses, which represented the Old Testament priesthood, and which represented the temple order. all of them were going to die in one day, and they were going to go to where Samuel was, which was under the control of the devil. Even today, the law of the Old Testament, the temple order, the priesthood of the Old Testament, and the law of Moses, they are dead, and they are now under the control of the devil. And this is what the prophecy was here. And it was an exclusive permission which God allowed for only that time, and this thing can never ever happen again, and will never happen again. And then the second time when something happened where people can say the dead came back to speak to the living is what happened in Matthew chapter 17, where it says in 6 days and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James and John, his brother, and they brought up to a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and the remnant as his clothing was as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking to him. Then answered Peter and said, it is good for us to be here. Thou makest three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Whilst he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice spake of the cloud, which says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when when the disciples heard, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus said unto them, he came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. So this was also done so that the law, it was a prophecy that the law of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets of the Old Testament represented by Moses and Elijah, they were going to end. And when they have ended, they're going to be absorbed in Jesus, which is why when the cloud had gone, they lifted their eyes, they saw no other man save Jesus only. So these were the only times about the emphasis of the ending of the Old Testament, where King Saul and the witch of Endor was prophesying the end of the Old Testament and the temple order and the priesthood and the law of Moses. And again on the Mount of Transfiguration, the same message about the end of the law. So we can see that the Elijah and Moses were the only two prophets whose bodies were not given a human burial. We know that from 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 1, where Elijah was taken up into the sky. He didn't go to heaven. He just went into the sky. He didn't go to heaven. Nobody can go into heaven without Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. So, and Moses, we know also that when he died, the Michael and the devil, they were fighting over the body of Moses. And in the end, it was God who actually buried the body of Moses. So the bodies of Moses and Elijah, they were given a special treatment by God, because he knew that the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 was going to happen, and he needed this to be witnessed so that nobody in the New Testament can ever, ever try again to revive the Old Testament law through tithing and first fruits and following the convocations of Israel and following the commandments of Moses and so forth. Because these things twice in a very, very strongly, they were given the emphasis that they were going to die and they were going to end, and what we should see is only Jesus. So the dead do not come back to life, my friend. So it was with the, so it was not Abel himself who cried to God, but it was technically the system that had been set up which cried out unto God. So we say that the earth opened a mouth to receive the blood of Abel. So we see that God communicates with everything. So here the Bible tells us that it was the earth that opened a mouth to receive the blood. So it was also the same earth which rejected that blood. The blood of Abel spake in a spiritual dimension, and not to Cain or to any human who was alive at that time. It was only God who heard what the blood said. And as for Moses and Elijah, those two prophets did not talk to Peter, James and John. They spoke only to Jesus at that time, who this Jesus had been translated and transfigured. First he had to be transfigured first in order to enter into a spiritual dimension so that he could be able to communicate with the departed as he did in the spiritual realm and not in the physical realm. Therefore Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5, which says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead don't know anything, neither if they any more reward about anything in their memories gone. Verse 6 says, also their love and their hatred and their envy and have now perished, neither have got any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So it is was only it was the only to be the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary cross in that Golgotha hill, which when it was shed, when the earth opened her mouth to receive that blood, to receive that blood of Jesus. This time, the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of Sacrifice, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When the blood of Jesus was shed on that Calvary cross, it was accepted. It was accepted. This time, the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of Sacrifice, was not rejected. Why? Because the blood of Jesus had nothing from the blood of Adam. This is why Mary was supposed and was required to be a virgin, yet found to be pregnant. God only sent his word into the womb of Mary, and she became pregnant so as to bypass the death and the sin which were contained in the blood and in the sperm of Adam. And Jesus had got to be conceived without the aid of Adam, who was full of death and corruption. That way the blood of Jesus was pure and an acceptable ransom, a perfect ransom to redeem the case of Genesis chapter 3 verse 17, which is why in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24 the scripture says, we have Jesus the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel, because he was holy and blameless.
And we're going to go to another song, and again it's the sounds of Ruth and Boaz singing for us Psalm chapter 3, which is talking about arise, O Lord, and save me. It is only him who rose again from the dead who is able to save you. And this time we go down to South Africa to sing Psalm chapter 3 in Zulu.
Davide balegela Absalom indodana yake simakade ziningi izithazami baningi abangivukelayo baningi abathi ngami akukho ukukhululwa kwakhe kuNkulunkulu kepha wena simakade wisihlangu kimi uludumo lwami No pagami sa ikanda lami.
Kepa wena simaga tu isi shlangu gini. Uludumo lwami. No pagami sa ikanda lami.
Nakala kusimaga dengezwi lami. Wangi pendula. Esentabeni akendwele. Nabega uhlango tipansi ngazu. Ngubuthongo ngavuka ngokuba usimakade usekele
Nabeka uhlango tiphansi ngazunywa ngubuthongo ngavuka ngokuba usimakade usekele
Angiyukuze saba izindimba nezabantu Abangiyake ngazonke Fuga Isindise ngulungulu wami Uzishayile zonke zithazami emihlathini Wawaboloza mazinyo esonakali
Vuka simakade
Isindise ngulungulu wami Uzishayile zonke zithazami Wawaboloza mazinyo ezonakali Insindiso ingekasimakade Isibusiso sakho masibe kubantu bakho
Isibusiso sakho masibe kubantu bakho Isibusiso sakho
So the blood of Jesus, as it says in the book of Hebrews 12:24, that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is better than the blood of Abel, because Jesus was holy, blameless, sinless, righteous, and not of the bloodline of Adam. And this is the reason why Mary had to be a virgin before she could give birth to Jesus, to the body of Jesus. She didn't give birth to Jesus Christ. She gave birth to the body of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of this Son of God by virtue of the resurrection from the dead. So what Mary gave birth to was the body of Jesus. Sacrifice and offering you did not require, but a body you have prepared for me, oh God. So the body of Jesus was prepared in the womb of Mary whilst she was still a virgin, so that Jesus did not share in the contamination, corruption, death, and sin which was in the blood of Adam, which is why the blood of Abel, the blood of whoever in the Old Testament, all the lives of the old people in the Old Testament were not sufficient to be able to bring about salvation, because they were all corrupted by the death and the sin of Adam. And Jesus was therefore born of a virgin so that he could have a blood which was pure. Mary did not give birth to the Son of God. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection from the dead is what gives us what John 3 verse 16 calls, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't birth his only begotten Son. No, he gave from the resurrection. He gave from the resurrection, which is Romans chapter 1 verse 4. He is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So the blood of Jesus indeed speaks better things than the blood of Abel, because it is a perfect, pure, holy blood, and he has got nothing which the devil can say that belongs to me there. So this blood cannot accept this blood because it's part of my estate. No, the devil could not say that. So when the blood of Jesus was shed, the devil had no power but to release everybody whom he had captured who did not belong to hell, which is why when he, according to Ephesians chapter 4, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, and he ascended into the heavens with all those who were now, we had been in Abraham's bosom, which means the saints who had died righteous. According to Old Testament standards, they were in Abraham's bosom and they were taken to heaven by Jesus after he had defeated hell and death and the grave. So we can see that it is only Jesus, the God of heaven, who became a man, who shed his perfect blood on the cross, and the earth opened her mouth and discovered perfection and holiness, and the price was paid. Redemption and salvation had come. So when Jesus was swallowed up by the earth, and when they buried him, he went to hell for humanity, he went to hell for all humanity. He went to hell for all humanity, but it doesn't mean that he is going to hell for all humanity means that everybody is going to be saved. No. Adam and his wife, they chose, they decided, they listened to the doctrine of the devil that if you eat, you shall not die. They obeyed that doctrine of the devil. They ate and they died spiritually. Now, if you want to be alive, you got also to listen to the gospel and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the resurrected God. And once you have heard and believed and you have obeyed the procedure unto salvation, then you can also partake of the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. You can eat of it. You can eat of the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. So without eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and his wife were not going to die. They ate and they died. So if you want salvation to come your way, my friend, you also have got to eat from the tree of the of life, which is Jesus Christ himself. And when you've eaten of his doctrine of the resurrection from the dead, then your spirit man will be resurrected from the death of Adam and you become alive. And this is how the procedure unto salvation works. So when Jesus was swallowed by the earth for all humanity, and that humanity will only benefit when they eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is Jesus himself. But when he was eaten at that time, when he was swallowed up by the earth at that time, he went into the grave and death and hell and the devil, they had him as a prisoner. But there in hell, Jesus defeated death and hell and made a public spectacle of him, as he says in Colossians chapter 2. And hell could not hold him any longer. The corruption of death could not hold Jesus in the grave. And just as the big fish, remember, vomited Jonah on dry ground, so also the grave and the earth and hell itself, they gave up this Jesus. And he came out of hell unscorched. He came out of hell not smelling of death, not smelling of anything, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the lake of fire, but into the furnace of fire, but they came out not smelling of smoke, not smelling of death, not smelling of burning, just as Jesus then fulfilled what they were talking about. Then he was spat out of hell, because he was too pure for hell, he was too perfect for hell, he was too sinless for hell, he was too blameless for hell, he was too holy for hell, and hell had to give him up, and he was thrown out. He came out, he was the hell threw him up, and he came back up and ascended into heaven, leading captivity captive, which is what he confirmed in Revelation chapter 1 on verse 18. It says, "And he, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." I've got the keys of hell and of death, and it is only Jesus who is qualified to speak out from the dead after having died. He's the only one who is qualified to speak to human beings on the earth. So if you my friend, you are a worshiper of or a venerator of your dead departed, of your dearly departed, you are mistaken, because those people, they are dead, they are gone, they will never have anything to do under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5 and 6 confirms that for us. It is only Jesus who says, "I am he that liveth and was dead." He's come back to life. He was dead. He died on that Calvary cross. He died and he was buried and he went to hell. He defeated hell and the grave and came back to life. So, my friend, if your religion teaches you that everybody, there is not even one of you shall approach hell, and then your God is going to come and cherry pick some of you, and some of you are going to go through hell, and some of you are going to approach hell, and some of you are going to have a bridge over hell, which is thin as a human hair, and all this kind of narrative they are teaching you, I am saying to you, my friend, all that is religion. There is nothing to it. It's only words. Jesus Christ himself died, was buried, went to hell, and approached hell, and entered hell, and defeated the devil in hell, and took the keys of hell and of death, and came back to life. Why should you continue to guess? Why should you continue to say maybe, maybe not, even if I have got one foot in paradise, this God has got power to pull me back into hell. I can never tell. You can never tell if you are going to heaven or not. My friend, Jesus is the assurance of salvation. And apart from him, there is no assurance of salvation out there. He is the only one who defeated death, hell, and the grave, and the devil, and come back to life. And he is the only one who deserves and is qualified to be venerated in this life and in the afterlife. Nobody else is going to come back to life to save you or to give you direction or good fortune. Those things don't happen, my friend. It is only Jesus Christ, the resurrected God, who is able to save you and save you correctly and eternally, so that when your time comes to pass away from this world, you pass into paradise, straight into paradise. Why? Because Jesus is your spiritual spaceship. He will take you there. Jesus is your spiritual is your spiritual aeroplane. He will take you there. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." He is the ladder to heaven, my friend. So all this means that after Jesus rose from the dead, no power even of the devil has authority to take people to hell anymore, or to take people out of a death for a moment, as he did with the prophet Samuel. Those things no longer happen as they were happening in the Old Testament. And even Jesus and his meeting with prophet Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Those things no longer happen, because at that time when they happened, it was still in the Old Testament, because the New Testament only began after Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. And after that, there can never be anybody again who is going to come back from life, from death, to say he is going to speak to the living. That gate is closed. Finito. no longer to happen again. It is because Jesus now, it is only Jesus who has got the keys of death and of hell. He's got the keys, and nobody is going to do that again. So, this life is a story of two spiritual fathers, my friend. There is the devil, who became the spiritual father of all humans due to the sin of Adam. It happened in Genesis chapter 3 verse 14, where and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thy go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. So the dust here, which was being mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 on verse 14 there, it represents every human being, every person whose human spirit is not been regenerated by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 from verse 11, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, in your spirit self, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that was in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, not to the dust to live after the dust, not to the dead to live after the dead. No, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the spirit you do mortify the deed of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that you should be worshipping your dead relatives and you call them ancestors or veneration of the saints, whatever you call them. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to that kind of fear, that you should always end up giving offerings to dead people and trying to appease them and venerate your uncle, your grandma, your auntie, whoever. But you have received the spirit of adoption. You have been adopted from the power of the devil, my friend, who was taken to hell, and you have now been adopted. You can be adopted to the Father of the God of heaven, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bearing witness with our human spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so, that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So you see, Jesus is glorified. He is now at the right hand of God in heaven. So we can be glorified together. Where? In heaven. So even if somebody says, oh, if you don't worship your ancestors now, then maybe when you die, nobody's going to worship you as well. There is nothing like that. That is a lie from the pits of hell. There is only one God who is in heaven, and the devil is the one who is in hell. There is no spirit which is going to come back to life. The only one who came back to life is Jesus Christ himself, the God of heaven, who became a man. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe, who are still worshipping, venerating the saints, venerating the dead, worshipping spirits of dead people, thinking that somebody, because they've martyred themselves, they're going to be saints and help the family and give guidance and all this kind of narratives, which is totally wrong and totally not correct and totally in conflict with the scriptures. So they believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And in John chapter 12 verse 31, Jesus said, now judgment is upon this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. So the devil is the prince of this world. He is the one who is making people worship the spirits of dead people, knowing that what we are calling the spirit of your dead uncle is actually a demon spirit who is imitating the identity of your dead uncle, your dead grandma, your dead auntie, your dead niece, whatever he is, your dead parent, your dead mom, your dead father. These are demon spirits which are imitating. This is the first level of identity theft. This is the first level of identity theft, that you are worshipping this thing which you're calling Auntie Susie or Grandma, Granddad Philip, whatever. The dead saints you are worshipping, what you are actually worshipping is a demon spirit sent by the devil to deceive you. And you are worshipping that demon thinking that it is your auntie or your uncle. But the scripture, as Apostle Paul was given a mandate, it says that go to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan from the power of Satan to God, because now you are worshipping the spirits of dead people, thinking that they are your relatives. That's the power of Satan manifesting in your life. And the gospel of Christ, the resurrected God, is supposed to turn you from that to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those which are sanctified by faith in me. This is Acts chapter 26 on verse 18. And the verse 23 of Acts 26 again, it says, and that Christ should suffer as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2 on verse 11 says that in order that Satan should not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his scheme. So my friend, the schemes of the devil are such that you do things that feel right and correct and edifying and good to the honoring of the family, such as things you do according to the flesh, like just like Cain did. What did Cain do? He brought the fruit, he brought the produce of the ground, he brought the produce of the labor of his own hands. And how do people do that today? They do that today by bringing tithe. Yeah, when you are tithing, you are following the religion of Cain. When you are tithing, you are bringing the fruit of your job. You bring the fruit of selling your time and selling your life to some employer, and then you're taking that and you're bringing it to God. But God doesn't want you to do your money in that fashion. He wants you to be a cheerful giver, not a tither. He wants you. What God wants is your spirit man on the inside. That's the one he wants. That's the one who should worship him in spirit and in truth. But instead, you are following the doctrine of Cain, and people like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you are offering the fruit of your labor, like King Saul, who was representing the Old Testament, consulting the spirits of the dead because you think you shall find a way forward, but you are being deceived. You are being deceived by the schemes of the devil. So the Ecclesiastes 9, again we come back to that verse 5. He says, for the living know that they shall die, and the dead know not anything, neither have any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten, and they have nothing else to be about anything else that happens under the sun. And in Hebrews chapter 9 on verse 27, he says, as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this the judgment. You see, so when people have died from this earth, where do they go? If they didn't have their human spirits regenerated in the life of the resurrection life of Christ, whilst they are still alive on this, before they die the biological death, such people are taken to a death by the devil. And those who die after they heard the gospel and they've gone through the procedure unto salvation, thus such people are taken by the Holy Spirit into paradise. And this is the only two places where people are. And according to Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment. So they will just wait then for judgment day, and judgment day is going to be the end of the world. There's going to be no rapture. There's going to be no millennium rule in Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Jesus is ruling now, and this Jerusalem is the New Testament church. So there's going to be no Jesus ruling in Jerusalem. If you're going to make yourself right, make it now. You only have got this time to make it right. So which is why it is wrong to talk about the tribes of Israel as if they've got some. They say, oh, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So it means that he is alive and he's worshipping all these, and his totem is a lion, and the tribes of Judah are alive, and we can worship also our ancestors because Israel has got ancestors in the tribe of Judah. No, it doesn't work like that, my friend. The dead are gone and they know nothing. Don't push it, my friend. You will otherwise be taken to hell by the devil. So there are no saints whom anybody can worship today. There are no spirits of the departed whom you can worship today. These things are all the schemes of the evil one. So the billions of demons that fell from heaven with Lucifer, the devil, are the ones impersonating the memory and identity of your dearly beloved, the departed ones. There is no human spirit that will ever come back to the land of the living or come back to life in the manner that they can be worshipped again, or they can talk to you or give you guidance. There is nothing like that, my friend. When you see that happening, it is a demon spirit pretending to be your departed loved one. So we need to separate the identity. We need to separate that identity and the good memories we have of our biological ancestors from those fake spiritual ancestors which the devil tries to bring and run a parallel economy to deceive humanity. So we have biological ancestors whose memories we honor and cherish, but there is no spiritual ancestors. There is no spiritual ancestors who can be worshipped. You can only remember the departed for the good things they did for you and so forth, but you can no longer speak to them now. You can no longer offer any gifts to them. You can no longer ask for advice from them. Such things don't happen anymore. If you think you are doing that, what you are actually doing is that you are worshipping demon spirits who are pretending to be your granddad, your grandma, your uncle, your auntie, your niece, your nephew, whoever, your parents. Those are demon spirits, my friend, deceptive spirits who are deceiving you. So you need the grace of Christ to be able to separate the worlds, these two worlds, the physical, biological world of the departed and their memories. You can keep their photos, you can keep their letters, you can keep the books they wrote and things like that, but you can never speak to them because they are gone. They will never again ever speak to you, but you can only cherish their memory. So biologically we have ancestors according to the family tree and according to the bloodline, but no human being has got any spiritual ancestors. That narrative does not exist. Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, who became a man, he became a man so that he could be the perfect human sacrifice to be able to free humans from being taken to hell by the devil. He is the only one who at that time he was a human like us. We know from Philippians 2 that he took up the form of a servant and took up the body, and he was found in fashion as a man. He was found in fashion as a man. He was human like you and me. The difference is that he had pure blood, free from the death of Adam, free from the sin of Adam, and was able to defeat death, hell, and the grave and come back to life. He is the one that came back from beyond the grave, never to die again. So Jesus Christ is not a blue-eyed blonde. He is not a white man. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life. He is the life-giving spirit, and his identity is a spiritual identity and not a physical one. God, he is the God of heaven. This Jesus Christ, he is the God of heaven, and declared that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, my friend, it doesn't matter how long your family has had these traditions of worshipping and venerating your dead ancestors. If you have been found by the grace of Christ today, if you have understood what we are trying to say to you today, what we are actually saying to you tonight, this morning, this afternoon, wherever you are, what we are saying, my friend, is that there is life. There is life in Christ Jesus, and the life which is in Christ Jesus is the life of the resurrection power of Jesus, who defeated hell and death and the grave and came back to life. For as many as are now led by the resurrection of Christ, these are the sons of God. If you are no longer what does it say from Romans chapter 1? It says that there is therefore now no condemnation. Don't feel condemned that you're going to try to seek help from your dead ancestors. Don't do that, because there is no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, not after the dead ancestors, not after the ancestral worship and veneration of the dead people of their family tree. No, but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death of worshipping dead people. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, my friend, is not just the Bible. No. It's not about going to church. It's not about the cathedral. It's not about whoever, all these physical structures which religious people built up when they didn't know the true Jesus. No, the true worship of the God of heaven, my friend, is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of worshiping the dead, as well made me free from the law of sin and death, of venerating the saints, venerating the departed, venerating those who are dead, who know nothing anymore. Yeah, you got to be free from from that. You got to declare that you are free from that, but only if you know him who rose again from the dead. So there is a spiritual law, my friend. It's called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is the law of the spirit of Christ? It is the resurrection from the dead. He is the only one who defeated death and hell and the grave and the devil and came back to life and is alive forevermore. He is alive forevermore. He is alive forevermore and can no longer die. And he is the only one who deserves to be worshipped. There is nobody else there who can do it, my friend. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. That the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us. My friend, the righteous requirement of the law is that you may be found in Christ Jesus and have that eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The only begotten Son is Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead. And it is him and him only whom you should worship. There is nobody else out there, my friend. Don't be deceived thinking that you can worship your dead relatives and still make it to heaven. Don't be deceived thinking that you can worship your ancestors and still make it to heaven as long as you are calling on the name of Jesus. No, those two cannot mix, my friend. You are either following the tree of death or you are following the tree of life. Jesus Christ is the tree of life, and apart from him, there is no other.
We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.